outstanding job on the food again. Everything was delicious and nutritious. Good and good. Now, see, I got a laugh out of somebody. You didn't hear the other night. I went through the whole thing. Since you're new, I'll say it. It was delicious and nutritious. When you eat it, it'll make you ambitious. And that's not a bit fictitious. I just hope you're not superstitious. Because it's a little repetitious. So I've got a few chuckles from those that heard it before. Please don't tell my wife I told that two nights in a row. Because there, I could be in trouble with Grammy Tammy for that. All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles this evening to Psalm chapter 119. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We're going to read several verses. Psalm 119 and verse 97. And I wonder if you can make similar resolutions and declarations as the psalmist does. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 119, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies." 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." What was consistent in every one of those verses? His declaration of love for God's Word. The title of my message tonight is "Why We Should Love God's Word." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving in our hearts that we have the grand and glorious privilege to assemble, to worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you, O God, for this freedom. Thank you for your Word that we are studying. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for the salvation that's revealed in this holy book. O God, I pray that you would get a hold of us tonight. That you would put your Word in our hearts and give us a greater desire to know you through the truth of your Word and the power of your Spirit. O Lord God, please dwell among us tonight. Move upon our hearts and minds and give us a greater love for you and for your Word. Lord, I know folks here, there's folks that are lost, that are yet in their sins. And I pray that you would sweep away every excuse, every delusion, and that they would surrender and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come." God, please save sinners. We love You, Lord. And we thank You for loving us first and for showering Your grace upon us. Bless now these dear saints and this church. Help them as they do Your work in Your way. God, I pray that You bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. I used to say that every single verse dealt with some aspect of the Word of God. But there are two verses that don't. Verse 84 and verse 122. It says in verse 84, "How many are the days of Thy servant? When wilt Thou execute judgment on them that persecute Me?" Verse 122, He says, "Be surety for Thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress Me." Both of them are really prayers for God's protection. I love Psalm 119 because out of the 176 verses, 174 of them deal directly with some aspect of the Word of God. And how powerful and wonderful and glorious and true this book is. And we ought to be rejoicing tonight that we have Bibles, that we can read, that we can grow, that we can understand God's revelation to man. What a blessing to have the most important book ever known to man. God's holy Word. You know, in each of the verses that we read, the psalmist gives us a variety of reasons why we, like him, should love and cherish the Holy Scriptures. In all of literature, there is no other book or books for that matter that compare with the Bible. Think about this. Perhaps the two greatest nations in the history of civilization. And I'm not saying this boastfully. I'm saying this as an observation. There are two nations who really have based the foundations of their existence on the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Israel and the United States of America. You think about that. Our founding principles are rooted in the teachings of God's Word. And my hope for you tonight, especially you young folks, I mean, your little minds, right now you're so fresh. You haven't been polluted by the world so much. Take advantage of the Word of God. Read it, meditate upon it, memorize it, apply it. You want to get good grades in school? Start memorizing Scripture. I'll guarantee you your grades will go up if you'll start memorizing portions of Scripture. Your memory will get better. You'll get smarter. I guarantee it. But I pray tonight that every one of us here would have a greater appreciation and love for the Word of the living God. And that we would learn that every day we need this daily bread more than anything else that the world has to offer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why should we love God's Word? First of all, God's Word is the only book that is divinely inspired. God inspired men to write exactly what He wanted to convey and reveal to mankind. He controlled them so that they would write what He wanted them to write. No other book can boast of that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is God-breathed, divinely inspired. How amazing that God would be so careful to give us a book that reveals His mind, His truth, His way, His instruction for our benefit. We ought to praise Him for that. John MacArthur said inspiration is God's superintending human authors so that using their own individual personalities, experiences, thought processes, and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error His revelation in the Scripture. The Spirit of God moved upon the writers of Scripture to produce the Word of God in the language of men. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what I believe? Because the Bible is inspired of God, God's holy. That's why we call them the Holy Scriptures. God has no sin. There is no error in God. The Bible says of itself, every word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. No other book can boast that. And then back it up. God's Word is pure. And because it's divinely inspired, He's also saw fit to preserve His Word. How glorious is that? You see, the Bible says in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You see, God's Word is divinely inspired. It's pure. It's preserved by His power and His grace. And you have the opportunity, through the providence of God, to even have it in your own language. I don't know if you realize all that went into the production of the English Bible. All the trials and difficulties and hardships that this book has borne. But what a blessing it is that I can read it for myself. I know a little bit of Greek. Jesus Christos. Ecclesia. I mean, I know a few words in Greek, but that's it. I don't know any words in Hebrew except maybe Yahweh, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. So I don't know much Greek or Hebrew. So I am profoundly thankful that that in the providence of God, He gave men certain linguistic skills that I could never hope to have. Men who studied 8 or 10 languages and knew them proficiently and spoke them proficiently when they were teenagers. And He assembled that group of men so that the English Bible could be translated from the Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. And we're the beneficiaries of it. How blessed are we to have God's Word in our language. And we don't need a priest or an intermediary to explain it to us. We can go directly to the Word of God, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us. Open my eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. The Bible is inspired by God, as proved by its depth of meaning, power, freshness, conciseness, perfection, and fulfilled prophecies. You think of how the Word of God, how it's put together, the depth of its meaning. I mean, there things are like for example, Ephesians 1, the sovereignty of God in salvation, the glory of His electing grace, His redemptive purpose in Christ. That's all said in 10 verses. The first 10 verses, people write entire theologies trying to explain something God was able to explain in 10 verses. That's glorious. The depth, the preciseness, the power of the Word of the living God. It ought to thrill our hearts that we can open the book, that we can study it and learn from it and grow from it. What amazes me about the Scriptures is the unity. In spite of the fact that it was written over hundreds of years by a variety of personalities. I've got a little thing out of T.P. Simmons' book. T.P. Simmons, he pastored the church that I pastored. Wait, at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church back in the 30s or 40s. Here's what he said. This is the marvelous unity of the Bible. This is glorious. Now stay with me. When somebody's quoting, sometimes people will say, here's my chance to get a wink in. You know, stay up. Here is a volume made up of 66 different books, written in separate sections by scores of different persons during a period of 1,500 years. A volume antedating in its earlier records all other books in the world, touching human life and knowledge at hundreds of different points, yet it avoids any absolute assignable error in dealing with these innumerable themes. Of what other ancient book can this be said? Of what book, even 100 years old, can this be said? The Bible contains almost every known form of literature. History, biography, stories, dramas, arguments, poetry, prose, prophecy, parables, pleas, philosophy, law, letters, satires, and songs. It was written in 3 languages by about 40 different authors who lived on 3 continents. It was in the process of composition some 1,500 or 1,600 years. Among these authors were kings, farmers, mechanics, scientific men, lawyers, generals, fishermen, ministers, priests, a tax collector, a doctor, some rich, some poor, some city bred, some country born, thus touching all the experiences of men. Yet the Bible is in agreement in all its parts. Critics have imagined contradictions, but the contradictions disappear as mist before the morning sun when they are subjected to the light of intelligent, careful, candid, fair, and sympathetic investigation. This is the book you hold in your hand. There's none other like it. So the first point, we ought to love God's Word because it is divinely inspired. And as such, it is superior to every other piece of literature. Whether it be in books, magazines, the internet. You know, I read a quote on the internet that everything on the internet's true. You know who initiated that quote? Abraham Lincoln. He wrote it on the internet. See, you understand what I'm saying? That's very sarcastic. Most of the stuff on the internet is just way out of bounds. You've got a book that you can devote your life to. That you know that is true and pure and holy and right. How much time you've been spending in it? I guarantee you it's more powerful than any other piece of literature that you could possibly read. Don't spend your time wasting away with television and the internet. Go old school. Actually get a Bible and start reading it. Because this book is superior to everything else. In fact, it's the one thing that you can actually hold in your hand that is more valuable than anything else you have. God's Word! Secondly, we ought to love God's Word because it's the only book that reveals the way of salvation. God's Word reveals His divine intervention. I had to work on that a little bit. Divinely inspired, divine intervention. You know, every human being, if they're completely honest with themselves, understand just by way of their conscience. You know, God has put the faculty of conscience in every single human being. And that faculty of conscience, I call it God's deputy. It arrests you. It makes you aware that you're a sinner. That's why you have feelings of guilt. That's why folks who have never even heard a Bible quoted or a verse quoted somewhere where the Bible's not readily available, when they sin, when they steal, when they cheat, they feel bad. They feel guilty because God has put that in them, their conscience. Look what it says over there in Romans chapter 2. Now, the fact of the matter is, I don't care how religious you are, how good you think you are, how pure you think you are, how righteous you think you are a sinner. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. But everybody here has transgressed against God's laws and His truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's responsible before God. It says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." You know what? You're responsible. You are responsible before God as a sinner who's broken God's laws. You're corrupted. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? Your mind's not right. You don't think right. If you're lost here tonight, you're not thinking right. If you're still in your sins, it's because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You have hostility to God right now. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved sin, loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What a horrid condition to be in. To be in darkness and to love it. To love sin more than God, even though He's revealed the light in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're accountable tonight. The Bible is a book that tells the truth about me and you. Our heart is corrupt. Our mind is contrary to God. Our will is perverted. We constantly choose things that are against God. That's the condition that you're in tonight. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Blinded by Satan. Deceived by the god of this world, Satan. Listen, all week long, I've been preaching to you that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to save the worst of sinners, the foulest of sinners. He saved murderers, prostitutes, drug addicts. He has saved the worst of society. He saved me. If I took you back in my life just 37, 38 years ago, you would probably have said, there is no hope for him. No hope for a guy like that. But I'm here to tell you, there is power in the blood. There is power in the work of Jesus Christ. And the book is the only thing that reveals that. You have the honor tonight of hearing a preacher preach to you the only way of salvation, as it's revealed in the only book that is authentic, authoritative, powerful, without error. I'm telling you the truth as it is in Jesus. If you reject it, it's on you. You look around you tonight. Look at folks that have been saved. Look how the grace of God has transformed people's lives and given them joy and peace. And they have an attitude of gratitude. And there's a sense of grace in their step and in their life. They're kind. They're compassionate. Something has changed in their lives. If you don't trust Christ tonight, you're missing out on the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Salvation by the free grace of God. God's Word is unique because its message from Genesis through Revelation is that God has sent a Savior for all who would believe. You know, people quote John 3:16 and they don't put the accentuation mark where it should be. Here's how it should be. For God so loved the world. Jews and Gentiles scattered all over. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, the Bible says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just quoted to you one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and it is the key to everlasting life. Now, here's the glorious thing. The moment you trust Christ, the moment you believe, you have everlasting life right then and there. No other book can give you that or promise you that. I got everlasting life right now. My body may die. I'm going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm never going to die spiritually. He raised me from the dead. He brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He brought me out of deadness into life. And I'll never lose that. He imputed to me the very righteousness of Jesus Christ the very moment that I believe. And that righteousness shall never be abolished, thwarted, or taken away. I have the garments of salvation. Do you know Him tonight? Have you trust? See, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What words of grace and power. If you're lost tonight, the wrath of God is abiding on you. If you die in your sins tonight without Christ, you are condemned. Not for a year, but for eternity. You will face the judgment of God. But you know, the judgment of God is not what leads men to repentance. I can warn you. I can tell you, he that often being reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I can warn you about the wrath of God. But tonight, if you're going to believe, God has to work in your heart and open it like He did Lydia's. And give you the grace to turn from your sin, your self-righteousness, your delusions, and to simply trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. This is the way that God's been saving sinners for 6,000 years. The Word proclaimed, sinners believe. It's that simple. If you're waiting for a bolt of lightning to come down, it's not going to happen. If you think that He's going to open the heavens just especially for you and send you some kind of sign, it's not going to happen. You're responsible to believe the truth of the gospel. No other book reveals salvation. How about this? How about the amazing thing that God was willing to become a man? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. How glorious is it to know that God devised a scheme, a plan, where His only begotten Son, who agreed in the covenant of grace before the world began, He agreed to be surety for the foulest of sinners. The Father gave Him. And He agreed to save every one of them. He agreed that He would come and be beaten and mocked and spat upon, His beard plucked out. He agreed that He would be suspended between heaven and earth on a cruel tree of cursing. He agreed that the Father would unleash His wrath upon His body and on His soul. He agreed to die the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He did all that for sinners like me and you. That ought to humble your heart tonight. That on the cross He would be willing to say, "I thirst," and suffer the eternity in the lake of fire for you. Because that's what you would have been saying throughout all eternity. Separated from God. There is not a greater story of love and mercy and grace and kindness than that of the work of our great Savior. I love Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. He changed my life. I can't begin to tell you where I would be tonight were it not for the grace of God changing my heart and my life and blessing me and keeping me and helping me and giving me the wife that He chose for me and blessing us with children. And now grandchildren, allowing me to be a member of His kind of church to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. My soul is thrilled that Jesus Christ has made such a glorious difference in my heart and life. The Bible is the only book that truly provides a remedy for man's sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." When John the Baptist saw Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The ultimate, the only qualified sacrifice. There He is. Look to Him. And have your sins put away. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul the Apostle said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Isaiah said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come and drink. And it's free." No other book teaches a free salvation, all of grace. Every false religion says you got to obey our book and the certain things that our prophet said, and you got to do it precisely this way. You got to have certain works. You got to follow certain ordinances. You got to have certain ceremonies. And it's a whole convoluted, complicated way of salvation, and it's false. Yet you've got a book that's so clean, so pure, so true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." There it is, plain, true, right, direct. And tonight, I urge you to look outside of yourself and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I am so thankful tonight that I have peace that passes all understanding. I'm a poor sinner saved by sovereign grace. You know what? If for some reason I die in Missouri, if I don't wake up in the morning, you don't have to mourn for me one bit. You can call my wife. Say, "The Lord took Brother Tom Ross home," your husband. And she'll be sad to a degree, but she'll say, "Glory to God." She loves the Lord. She knows, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this, the judgment. I don't have any fear of death. I've got the Lord. I'm going to heaven. No matter what happens. I know Christ. I have peace. I have joy. No other book can produce those things but the Word of God. As it points you to Jesus Christ and His finished work. You see, nobody can save themselves. You ain't got what it takes. Remember the first message I preached on the depth and the breadth of God's law? It shows you what you really are. You're helpless, hopeless, apart from the One who fulfilled all the law, Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals the grace of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been studying this book for 36 years now. When I came to it, when I came to the Lord, I didn't know any verse. I couldn't have told you what John 3:16 was. I couldn't have told you the four Gospels. I didn't know what the Ten Commandments were. I was a heathen. For all intents and purposes. It was 20 years old before somebody ever looked me in the eye and told me that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That shouldn't happen in America. You ought to know. The only verses I knew after I'd been saved were Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People would ask me questions. And I'd say, what do you think about the Trinity? Oh, I believe it. Don't know too much about it, but I do know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. What do you think about the woman's place in the church? Whatever the Bible says is right. I don't know a whole lot about it yet, but I do know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll tell you what, that truth will carry you a long way. Last point. Not a 10-pointer tonight, Brother Philip. In case you were sweating. We ought to love the Bible because it's divinely inspired. It tells us of God's intervention and the way of salvation. And finally, God's Word provides divine instruction and information for all of life. The Bible is an authentic and authoritative, reliable guide for all of life. You know, even if you're lost, if you would make it your life's mission to read the Bible, and to obey its principles, its precepts, its laws, even if you're lost, you'll be much better off for it in this world. I mean, you think about it. Before the last two generations in the United States of America, we had a Judeo-Christian ethic. That's why you didn't see people shooting each other up all the time. That's why people believed that the family was a divine unit. And moms and dads stayed together and raised their children together. Because we had this ethic, this sense of truth that permeated society. I'm not saying everybody was saved, but there was at least a respect for God's Word. Do you know, nothing was open on Sundays till the 50s and 60s. Because people believed that the Lord's Day was sacred. That it ought to be set aside for worship. You can't go wrong by studying this book. It'll show you the way of salvation, service, sincerity in life. All are revealed for our benefit in the Holy Scriptures. You want to know how to raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Read a proverb every day. Proverbs chapter 1. One chapter of Proverbs. Read it every day. I guarantee you, as you continue to read it, you're going to glean so much information about how to raise your kids. You're going to be better off than Dr. Spock and all the books he's ever written just by reading the book of Proverbs. It's in there. You want to know how to function as a family? How to be a good wife? How to be a good husband? How to be a good parent? Read Ephesians 5. Read Colossians 3. There are divine formulas right there in the Word of God. The Bible, I think it was Bunyan that said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who's not. Now, Bunyan's the one that said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. That other quote's a little more contemporary. Now, you see, the Bible's a book of truth that not only informs, it sanctifies, it cleanses, it changes you, your mind, your will. I'm so glad that I'm not what I once was. And that God is changing me and teaching me and conforming me to the image of my Savior, the most wonderful, loving, gracious, holy person that's ever walked planet Earth. The book is teaching me how to be more like Him. There's not a more noble pursuit for any child of God than to desire with all your heart to be more like Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? He said, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know what that tells me? You're not going to live a clean life apart from God's Word. He said in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The Word of God is being used in His churches right now to prepare them as a bride. The Word is, we're being washed by the Word. Washed and cleansed, sanctified by the Word of the living God, devotion to the precepts of Scriptures. And the applications of its principle will make you a better person. It'll promote character, honesty, faithfulness, marital fidelity, love, compassion, grace. Now here's a $64,000 question. Have you read it today? Do you love God's Word enough to actually respect Him enough to open it up? I've got a saying that I practice. BBB. You know what that means? Bible before breakfast. Tell you where I got that. I heard Bill James preaching one time. And he said, we ought to desire God's Word more than our necessary food like Job did. And we ought to love it so much that we'll partake of it before we partake of any nourishment to our bodies. Now, I'm not trying to build a new doctrine or anything like that. I'm just telling you, if you start your day with the Word of God as your primary source of nourishment and strength and encouragement and instruction, you are going to be a whole lot better off. You ought to systematically read the Bible through. You ought to read it through in its entirety. You ought to do it at least once a year. I'm on schedule, by the grace of God. I read the Old Testament through once Psalms and Proverbs twice, the New Testament through three times a year. How can you do that? Well, how do you read the newspaper? It comes to your door, you pick it up, you open it up, and you start reading it. That's how you do it. You've got to discipline yourself. Ah, preacher, I don't have time. Yes, you do. You've got the same amount of time as I do. We just have to learn how to use it to the glory of God. And you can't spend any better time than having devotion with the Lord. Some people do it differently. My wife reads her Bible through, and then she likes to... I don't even know how she does it. She does it with the iPad. She goes to YouTube, clicks on Alexander Scorby. You ever heard of Alexander Scorby? The guy reads the Bible like, man, it just makes you want to just go, oh, man, just keep reading, Alexander. And that's how my wife, it's just like her pillow. And she is constantly listening to the Word of God. Find a way for this book to get in you and make it an important part of your life. If you have neglected it, you've got a chance right now to repent of that and to determine by the grace of God that you're going to read the book. You're going to ask God to give you a desire to read His Word and memorize it and apply it. A thing I started this year was in the New Testament, every time I read a chapter, I pick out one verse or two verses or three verses of that chapter and I'll write it out on a 3x5 card. I put a date on it. How about that, Orville? And then I try to think of it throughout the day. Now, I don't always memorize it, but I want it to be in my thought process. Get in the book. Get in the Word. Your children need this more than anything else. Man, I've went over again. Let's all stand. Brother Reynolds, you come. Tonight, I've preached to you the way of salvation. Don't wait another moment. Trust Christ.